Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is our last morning in a sermon series entitled Unleashing the Power of a Generous Heart. And we've attempted to underscore the truth that God desires that we prosper, and God loves it when we're generous, because when we are generous, we are imitating His generosity in giving us His only begotten Son. You see, generosity is to extend either ourselves or something of ourselves, something we own, in order to resource someone else's joy. How's that? And that's exactly what God did, the Father, in giving us Jesus. And so we want to imitate that and unleash the power of the Holy Spirit consequent to doing that. And we're going to conclude this morning with this message entitled Prosperity Buster. What are those attitudes that we can harbor within ourselves that hinder our becoming prosperous in the way God intends for us to be prosperous? Now, I have to admit that as a teacher and a preacher, there's always a temptation to make the notions of generosity and our consequent prosperity a formula. I mean, that's a temptation. And there are pulpiteers over the years out there who've done that, who kind of say, you know, it's a short stretch from saying, maybe I'll say it this way, it's a very short stretch from saying, well, if you give or if you sow, then you're going to get, right? I mean, Jesus said, give and you shall receive. I mean, I didn't say that. It's in the scriptures in a number of different places. So it's a short stretch then, given the human heart, to move from if I give, I will get, to moving to the idea that if I will give, I'll get, so I will give, so I will get. Does that make sense? In other words, giving becomes this investment that creates an entitlement in me to prosper, or I feel as if I have an entitlement to prosper, and then I can command or demand from God that sense of prosperity. That is a distortion of everything that we've been trying to say, all right? More than that, it just takes the heart out of giving. If we extract our hearts from what we give with the intention of greed, if we extract our hearts from what we give and the ways in which we give, guess what? It ceases to be generosity. Am I losing anybody here? I mean, I know I'm coming in into this at the end and kind of appearing to qualify everything we've said over the last 8 weeks. That's not my intention, but I do want to bring balance to this thing. Most of the books that tout God's prosperity make much of the notion that when God chooses a people, He will prosper that people. And there's truth to that, isn't there? Trish and I just got back from Israel. I got to tell another Israel story. One of the things that absolutely astounded me when I was in Israel was the prosperity of Israel. It is prospering. They are building everywhere. You go to Haifa, which is in the north, it's the Silicon Valley of the Middle East. You go to Jerusalem, whereas, you know, before the Yom Kippur War, it was rather destitute. It's flourishing. It's flourishing economically. It's flourishing within Judaism spiritually. There's this tremendous sense of the blessing of God on the entire nation. I understand there's tension. I understand there are geopolitical issues. And some of you are thinking, yeah, well, what about Palestine? We were in Palestine as well. But the point that I'm trying to make is that Israel prospers, and the Jews are God's chosen people. They're not better people. They're just chosen. Are you there? Okay, this goes all the way back to the teaching we did on covenant. By the way, we're chosen as well, huh? Right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's this incredible manner in which Israel prospers today. Now, I recommended to you guys and gals, I recommended you Cheon's book on prosperity and money and that kind of thing, and we distributed some of it, some of you bought it, and so forth. In the book, he makes much to do about the prosperity of being a chosen person in God. And I want to just touch on that for a second. Steven Silberger, in his book, The Jewish Phenomenon, describes Jewish success in American culture. And I'm quoting from Cheon's review of that book. And he says this, Despite the fact that Jews only represent 2% of the American population, 45% of the richest people in America are Jewish. That's rather interesting, isn't it? Jewish directors, producers, and studio CEOs dominate the Hollywood entertainment industry. And this level of outstanding achievement, this outstanding achievement extends beyond the United States to the world scene as well. This is amazing. 45% of all Nobel Science Awards and 25% of all Nobel Awards, regardless of category, have been awarded to Jewish people. I mean, yeah? All right? Now, on a personal note, this is really interesting because I had a ken for this for a long time, but on a personal note, I have often thought about the reasons for Hitler's venomous attacks upon the Jews. See, anti-Semitism has a strong spiritual component. Are you there? And I've wondered if Jewish exceptionalism, that's what I just described, this Jewish exceptionalism, I always wondered if it was such a contradiction to claims for an Aryan race that Jews needed to be eliminated in Hitler's thinking for Mein Kampf to be true. That was Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. It's a thought, isn't it? I mean, why? You know, you think, what drove this Holocaust, you know? And I went back and looked and thought, the disproportionate success of Jews in Europe previous to World War II would tell a lot about how you would think if you were claiming that any race was intrinsically superior and had the right to exterminate other races. It was that kind of thing. So that brings me to the other side of the story about God prospering his chosen people. Because what about the imposed poverty in the Warsaw Ghetto? What about Kiev and Baba Yar? And I know you don't know all these names, but the Holocaust itself and the impoverishment of millions of people. And I just have to say, were they not God's chosen people then? Are you there? Are you with me? Were they not God's chosen people as well? So I love in Fiddler on the Roof where Reptevia, who's the main character, his line as he ponders the contradiction that I just mentioned, because he's under a Russian pogrom, which is a persecution of the Jews in Russia at the time. In Fiddler, how many saw Fiddler on the Roof, either the movie or... So most of you know kind of what I'm talking about. And Reptevia says, he says this, as he ponders that contradiction, he says, Lord, he says, I realize that we're your chosen people, but couldn't you choose somebody else once in a while? You know, it's that kind of thing. Now, given that, in terms of generosity and prosperity and God wanting to bless his people, where does all of this leave us? And my answer is that we've unfolded the past 8 weeks on generosity. We can say this. Yes, God wants us to experience financial well-being. I hope you believe that. I hope that's what we've created. Yes, God wants us to give. I hope you believe that. God wants us to sow seed into his kingdom. He loves it when we sow seed. And God wants to bless the seed that we sow. I really hope all of us believe that. But, brothers and sisters, we can do all that. Watch this. We can do all of that as a work. We can do all of that as a method. We can do all of that as a formula and not experience the prosperity of life that we're meant to experience by God. Boy, really quiet in here now. Huh? All right. We can do all of those kinds of things. So I want to turn to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as we do this last message on prosperity. And we're doing it at the end of Thanksgiving, so it's kind of appropriate. And it's really good for going into the Christmas season. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 24. And in order to speak about my prosperity being hindered, I need to know what prosperity needs to feel like, right? It was interesting. I talked with a guy. He had a huge farm, 400 acres, and he got a fracking contract, right? And he was pulling down, I want to say he was pulling down something like $200,000 a month. He went through from being a dairy farmer to pulling down $200,000 a month. And when I was talking to him, he looked at me. I said, wow, it's fantastic. I mean, you're paying for your kids' education. What do you do when you have that kind of windfall? And he almost teared up. And he said, but I don't feel any different. He said, I don't think I'm happy. Huh? And I thought, wow, there's an object lesson in this. Let's see what Jesus has to say. All right, I'm going to begin in verse 24, Matthew chapter 6. And this is just such a great centerpiece to the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to begin in 24. Usually when people do this passage, they begin in 25. I don't, and I'll show you why in a second. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. For either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or he or she will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, and the word there means literally, you can't be a slave to, you cannot be a slave to God and wealth. And the word for wealth is an Aramaic word, mamona, translated as mammon in some of your Bibles. Some of the Bibles translate it wealth, some mammon, but it's an Aramaic god. It's not just wealth, it's a god of wealth. It was worshipped by the Gentiles, okay? So watch this. Very often, those who read the verses that follow omit verse 24 and then begin with verse 25. But that's a mistake, and it's a mistake because Jesus begins in verse 25 with an important phrase. He says, for this reason, verse 25, for this reason I say to you. Well, what's the reason? Because you can't worship God and mammon. Right? What you worship is important to verse 24 and following. It's really important to understanding what I want to say, Jesus says. So for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus is saying that our capacity for worry and anxiety has everything to do with what we worship in life. Huh? And so verse 26 says, look, Jesus says, and I love this, he says, look or regard or check out the birds of the air. Now we read that kind of as it's the Bible and Jesus is giving an example. And I'm going to argue that you really should go check out the birds of the air. You know, it says in the Psalms, regard the ants, or the proverb, regard the ants. I remember I read that one day, and I went out and found ants, and I regarded them for about a half hour to try and understand what the proverb was saying. So check out the birds of the air. Okay, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth more than they? So our sense of our own personal worth before God comes into play here as well in terms of what we worship. Verse 27, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to your life? Matter of fact, if you worry according to the dictates of the worry in here, you're going to subtract a lot of hours from your life, yeah? All right, can you add a single hour to his life? So, this is interesting, the word worry here, used five times by Jesus in terms of generosity and prosperity, the word worry here means to care too much or to care destructively for something. Huh? You realize you can care destructively for something in a relationship or material wealth or any number of things, okay? To care destructively for something. Verse 28, and why are you not worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Verse 29, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Now he's talking to his disciples here, all right? His friends, all right? I want to point out that Jesus is saying, what Jesus is saying is directed at people who work hard. Huh? He's saying this, he's not saying that we should be like the birds and the lilies. He says we need to consider how God blesses the birds and the lilies and continue to work hard. That's a pretty important distinction, right? Okay, verse 31. Well, so don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your Father in heaven knows that you have needs. He knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a promise, huh? What a promise. Verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself, and each day has trouble of its own. Now, I realize that's not you guys. You don't have trouble every day. Just me, okay? So, briefly, here is what Jesus is pointing out to his disciples with regard to enjoying prosperity. If you can put it up, Jamie. Real prosperity is the enjoyment of God and his kingdom. Huh? Any bird watchers here? There's something about watching birds and how God provides for them and how they play even. There's something about watching birds that can literally release a person into the sensibility that God's involved with what they're doing. Are you there? See, there's this wealth of experience in God's creation, in his kingdom, and in his righteousness that God intends for us to enjoy, and he intends for it to sustain us, right? If the limit to which I can enjoy God is tied to how much material prosperity I judge that I think I'll need to make me happy or satisfied, then it's a sign that I'm worshiping someone else other than God. Yeah? I mean, if I've decided, look, God, unless I have this, 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 and this, you know, I am not going to be happy in life. The problem is God is the one who decides our needs and delights in providing for our needs. And so, all right, so this is where the prosperity busting comes in. This is where attitudes can become engendered in us that really, even though we're sowing and reaping, we're not experiencing prosperity because something's wrong with our souls. The things which hinder our prosperity are actually the things that hinder our enjoyment of God. Huh? These things go hand in hand. Jesus addresses his disciples in verse 30 in ways that seem unfair. Why does Jesus challenge his disciples for being concerned about things which most of us hold to be really legitimate needs in life? Clothing, sustenance, shelter, basic needs. Jesus isn't challenging their need for the or our need for those staples. Jesus is challenging attitudes toward God that hinder us having faith to see God provide those things and even prosper us beyond that. And what are some of those things? Remember, the word worry in these verses just doesn't mean to care or to be concerned. It means to be concerned or care or focused in a way that's destructive to ourselves. So what are the prosperity busters? Well, thanklessness and ingratitude are huge prosperity busters. People who've decided that, unless I get this from God, it ain't enough. Well, usually, if you've put those limitations on God, then you're not going to get what's enough. Because what's enough is not God's decision, it's our decision. Am I losing you here? This is supposed to be a happy message. And this can almost be religious. Watch this, because there are people who walk around with an attitude that says, okay, I love this. Okay, God, I know you're good. There's a religious side to this. They'll say, okay, God, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I know you're true and all that stuff. But what have you done for me lately? Yeah. I've been there. Right? All right. What's my entitlement today? And then there's this bitterness. Bitterness is a huge prosperity buster, because it hinders faith. You can't have faith in a God that you're bitter toward. And so a number of years ago, I was coaching Little League, so I got to know a bunch of ball players and stuff like that. And so there were two guys, both of which were Christians. One was from out of town. One was from another church in this town. Both guys, one guy graduated from Princeton, went to a Yankees Albany club, the farm club, and the other guy went to the Mets club. This is way back, it was 30 years ago. And they both got in to the minor leagues. And so I was in contact with them. I knew them. I prayed with them and so forth. And it was kind of like the big dance was their dream. Now, listen, if your dream is going to the big dance and your faith is in Jesus Christ, there better be room for you not getting into the big dance for your faith to stand. Huh? And so the one guy was an All-American. And he was there. He said he was smart. He set a limit for how long he would stay in the minors. And when he got to the limit, he left the minors, never made it to the big dance, even though it's the nature of these guys, and it's the nature of the scouts that not the scouts, but their agents. You know, it's the nature of the agents to constantly say, it's like musicians who get an agent, oh, tomorrow you're going to make it big. Oh, tomorrow you're going to make it big, but you never make it big. You know, now, it's okay because you might make it big and that would be wonderful in any of those endeavors, but if that's the criteria for God being good, guess what? are you there? So anyway, neither of these guys made it, and they lost their faith consequent to it. Huh? But here's the really interesting thing. Not only did they lose their faith, I mean, they went to church and stuff like that, but it was, the sense of disappointment was just captivating. But here's the really interesting thing. From that moment on, both those guys hated baseball. Couldn't watch it on TV. I mean, it's a true story. Now, I don't know where they are today. I haven't seen these guys in 20 years. But that's what happened. They couldn't see. If a baseball game came on television, they had to leave the room because the measure of disappointment. Well, it was a consequence of the effort and the sweat. So Jesus is saying here, like, this, all this prosperity stuff isn't a work. It's not a human sweat, huh? All this stuff isn't dotting all the I's and crossing the T's. It's having faith in God because God loves us and wants us to prosper. Huh? Now, I hope this is kind of a balanced kind of thing, all right? So it's that kind of thing. You know, what do I think? I wrote something profound here, but I can't find it. All right. Okay, where was I? The things which hinder our prosperity are actually things which hinder our enjoyment of God. What we worry about is attached to who or what we worship. And so for this reason, anger is a huge prosperity buster. I mean, if we're walking around with something stuck up our nose towards someone, guess what's going to happen? I mean, we may even get what we sow seed for or pray for, but we won't enjoy it. Huh? Jesus says, look, if you come to worship the Lord and you know someone else has something stuck up their nose for you, then leave your gift at the altar and go settle the issue between you and your brother or sister, because you don't want this to go to civil court. That was literally what he was saying. Because if they deliver you to the judge, it ain't pretty. You're there. You know, better, what is it David said? Better to give yourself over to the hands of the living God, right? It's that kind of thing. So anger is a huge prosperity buster. But part of anger is envy. You know, if you're envious, and envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy means that you got something that I don't have, and I want what you have, and I want to deprive you of what you have because I'm mad at God for not giving it to me. That's jealousy. Envy means, you know, I see something that I want, and if I don't get that, it's God and I are done, or we're going to have a limited relationship. See, these are the kinds of things that kill our prosperity. Remember, God wants us to prosper. Beware of being someone who feels as if they've been deprived of their dream. Entitlement to a dream is a chronic American cultural lie. Can I say that again? Because, man, I deal with this all the time. Entitlement to our dream is a chronic American cultural lie. All right? I had to deal with this with my own boy because he's a great musician, and he had an agent who was told he and his band that they were entitled to their dream. And every time he would think about doing something else with his life, you know, the agent would come and show him a newspaper article or give him a contract and say, that's just right around the corner. And till, through his great wisdom, uh, he he came to the conclusion, he said, I am tired of working to support my performance habit. Yeah. But he had to come to grips with the idea that I'm not entitled to a dream here, you know. And, you know, of all the people who make it in secular music, you know, how many are there who are disappointed because they didn't? Are you there? So suddenly my worth in life is... Here's the other thing. If you make it, especially in rock music or pop music, you know, your life expectancy goes down significantly anyway, you know. I'm serious, you know. It's your dream, the whole idea of fame and so forth. The connecting music this morning was Freddie Mercury's last song that he wrote. He was the leader of Queen. It was These Are the Days of Our Lives. Bohemian Rhapsody's in the theaters now, probably going to take an Oscar. It's PG-13, but it is not for kids, okay? Anyway, it's in the movies right now, and you know, one of the things that you learn in Mercury's biography is that he got everything he wanted. Remember that he wrote the song, I Want It All and I Want It Now? You know, he got everything that he wanted, and at the end of his life, he went into all kinds of homosexual, heterosexual, illicit relationships, and, you know, chased lust and greed all over the world. And when he got to the end of his life, and he was diagnosed with AIDS, and he was dying, when he was in college at art school, he had a girlfriend. And she was the only one who really loved him for who he was, because he had nothing. And he gave his entire fortune to her. And that was the song that he wrote for her, was the connecting music. Isn't that amazing? You know? So, you know, see, there are these dream entitlements that we have. Anybody see the Kaepernick Nike commercial? You know, you can have it. All you got to do is have human sweat and be absolutely determined, and you will. No. That's not the kingdom of God, and that's not God's righteousness. Is it okay to dream? Of course. Is it okay to have ambition? Of course. But you submit your dreams and your ambitions to the dreams of the living God for you. Yeah? Isn't that wonderful? Like, I mean, I never dreamt I would be doing what I'm doing right now. I never wanted what I would be doing right now. No, I'm serious. I like, really. Trish, did we ever even consider, you know? And yet, here I am because I submitted my dreams to God. And every once in a while, I think it might have been a mistake, but anyway. Here's the deal. Who are the gods in my life, right? Who or what am I attached to in such a way that if they're removed or in jeopardy, I'll can it with God? Huh? Because that's what I'm worshiping. Could be a relationship, you know. That's what I'm worshiping. Okay, next one. Chronic worry is a sign that we're not really prospering. And again, I have to emphasize, the word for, Jesus says, don't worry, 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 don't worry. Don't worry, 5 times. And the word for worry is don't care in such a way that it's destructive to your own soul. So if we're chronically unhappy or chronically sour, or if we're if we're walking through life with a check from God that we feel has bounced, you know, and we're looking for somebody to or some way to cash in on it, you know, the more we worry, the more the amount goes up. Yeah, that's the kind of the picture here. It's this simple. It's hard to be generous to others if I'm in a perpetual state of destructive anxiety, if I'm locked into a focus on a material need, I'm locked into a focus on an emotional need, I'm locked into a focus on a physical need, all those kinds of things. That's why Thanksgiving prayer this past Thursday was so important to me personally. Wally Beck, he's sitting back there. When Wally got up, who's fighting a cancer diagnosis right now, and in faith, and got up, and I listened to his prayer, praising God, and listened to his prayer of thanksgiving, I mean, the Holy Spirit just fell on me. And I wanted to say, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Huh? And Peter said that, you know. Every once in a while, you get a boyo-yoing. You know, boyo-yoing is when God cuts through all the nonsense. And I got a boyo-yoing when he prayed, and I thought, I am so wealthy, and I'm sitting here, you know, wondering if the turkey's going to be too dry or whatever. Anyway, all right. So as we go into this close of our season on generosity, I want to ask us, all an honest question, and it's this. Do we believe that our Father actually knows what we need? Do we really believe that? It's interesting when you study the lives of the saints, and I'm not talking about just like the medieval saints like John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila, saints of some of whom have taken vows of poverty and so forth. I'm talking about guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just Billy Graham, and others, other heroes, you know, of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I use that quote all the time when I was in Calcutta and we went to Mother Teresa's convent. One of the nuns quoted to me something Mother Teresa had said, which was this, because I was saying, we had been to the monkey market where her people do an awful lot of work with the absolute destitute of the earth. And I said, it's just a miracle what you guys do here. And she said, the nun said, Mother Teresa used to say, the miracle isn't what we do with the poor. The miracle is that we really enjoy doing it. Oh, that, you know. You know, you just crawl out of there saying, I'm so sorry, God, you know. That. All right, so do we really believe that the Father knows what we need? And if we do, there is something about really enjoying prosperity that comes from that. Yeah? Really enjoying God. The people, I know, the tragedies happen. Listen, 2018 for Trish and I was, you know, in the beginning of Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. 2018 was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was these tremendous contradictions, and I think it was the same for many of you. And that's why I think we need to sow into 2019. This coming year, as we're moving together in this thing called a first fruit offering, a faith offering, and this is what we're going to be doing. Where tomorrow night we're getting together, and we're praying together. And I need to call some of you this week and who've had some breakthroughs this year, like real breakthroughs, to give a short testimony of how you broke through. But the thing is that we want all of us to be praying and repenting of bad attitudes, maybe corporate bad attitudes toward prosperity or those kinds of things tomorrow night. I'd love to see somebody from every household here, at least one person from every household. It would really be great. And we're just going to put the mic up, have communion together, 1 hour, 6:30 to 7:30. There'll be childcare, and we'll be on time. And all we're going to do is ask God a couple things like, Lord, is there anything in me that's a prosperity buster? You know, I mean, am I chewing on something that keeps me from experiencing all the goodness that you want to give to me and my family? Or we're going to pray for wisdom. And the wisdom is this. I know you've increased me in 2018, God, that all these increases, but if I had to choose one increase that was first, because it's first fruit, first in my heart, first in my, not chronologically first in my heart, first in my life, what would that increase be? And then Trish and I have to talk about that. We threw out some things. One was our daughter's wedding. Another was the birth of one of the children. All kinds of things that kind of increased us over the course of the year. One was financial. Lord, where is the increase that just touched our hearts the most? And then the second thing we have to do is ask God to help us formulate a seed from that increase, which is a representation that we can offer on December 23rd. That's the Christmas service here. We'll put baskets up. It's a seed that we can offer for increase in 2019. I look at the last two messages, I developed this completely, what a first fruits offering is. So, for example, I mean, we're looking at retirement sometime over the next 5-10 years, something like that, and probably, I don't want to get into that, but anyway, we're looking at that, and we're looking at probably not being completely prepared for that. So guess what? I'm going to financially sow into that. That's my own personal thing. Now, whether we do that together as a household, Trish may have something else, but I feel like I'm going to financially sow in the 2019. You got a business, okay, you want to sow into? Sow it. It's financial in the 2019. I talked to one couple who said, you know, we're really looking to get pregnant, a couple, and they're married. We're really looking to get pregnant in 2019, and we're praying about sowing in to, I don't know, 6 months of children's ministry. How's that? You see what I'm saying? You know, what is my first fruit? What's a response? And, you know, you sow and you don't have to sow something that's just like your increase. What you do is you sow into what you want to be your increase in the next season. So I'm looking for financial increase, and I'm not shy about that. So I'm going to sow into that. Because it's not just dollars and cents. It's time, it's sweat, it's effort, it's all those kinds of things. And I believe God wants me to prosper. Right? And so, but, you know, somebody else said, I forget what it was, someone else said they wanted to get a house in 2019, so they're going to sow, they're going to sow housing for somebody else. Not buy them a house, but they're going to make sure that somebody else has a place to stay and so forth. It's that kind of thing. Does that make sense to everybody? And so we got weeks to think about that. Now, we'll have all on December 23rd, this is going to be part of our worship, sowing seed into 2019. And we'll have baskets up here or something. I don't know. We'll figure out something liturgical, you know, and we'll put it up here. And if it's a financial gift, you just put the gift in. If it's not that, if you're going to do kids ministry for six months or something like that, well, then you write it down. You don't even have to put your name on it. Just put it in and say, God, this is... Because you're giving it to God. You're not giving it to NC4. But it's important that it's in the house of the Lord. Are you there? That's part of first fruits. All right? So I feel like God's orchestrated this. And I feel like 2019... I haven't been excited about a new year in quite a while. You know, but I am. I'm not sure why, but so, I mean, maybe like we got this trip to Israel out of nowhere. I mean, we didn't have money for it, all that stuff. And so maybe for Tricia, that will be God's increase, and she'll give on that basis for 2019. Or maybe she'll just be so overwhelmed that God has given her a husband who has been so handsome all these years. That she'll sow on the basis of that, you know. Yeah. It'll be a pretty meager offering, let me tell you. Oh, God, you gotta forgive us. All right. So December 23rd is our Christmas service. And we're folding. We're not going to take a Christmas offering that day. We'll take it on Christmas Eve. But on that day, we're taking a first fruit for 2019. And we felt like the Lord said to do that, and I'm excited about doing that. Okay, lastly, watch this. The heart with which we sow a seed into our future triggers the growth of the seed. Huh? It's the heart. Our hearts are what trigger the growth of the seed. If we seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, will have faith to see fruit in 2019. Ooh, I love it. From the seed that's sown this year. Hallelujah. All right. Well, before we close, I just want to honor the truth that God outgave us all by giving us his only begotten Son. God outgave us all by giving him not only so that we would have salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, but we would have relationship with the God of our salvation. Jesus is our brother and our friend and our Savior, our Lord and King, and he wants to have relationship with us. So if you're here this morning and you feel like, yeah, but I don't have much relationship, guess what? That can get settled right here and now. Because all you have to do is give your life to him. And he'll take it, and he'll mold it, and he'll make it, and do something with it. Well, what is it that hinders us from doing that? It's this thing called sin. It's doing things that are contrary to the character of God. And the book of Romans says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is what God wants to attach to us. So, to that end, this morning may be a great morning for you to go into a new Christmas season, even a sowing season, and reap a relationship. All you have to do is sow your heart right now. So I'm going to ask you all with me to just bow our heads, and we're going to pray this prayer together. There are a few words that can change a life. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven, I could be set free, and I could have a relationship with you. I thank you that you offer me forgiveness, that you're offering me your Holy Spirit. Right now, I receive that gift into my heart. Come into my life. Be with me, Jesus, forever.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.